So this will be an abbreviated part of my message. Part one and part two this morning and tonight. So we'll just give an introduction this morning and then finish up tonight. We do have a good number of New Life classes that are meeting. And some of the instructors feel a little bit cheated when the students don't get out and get in the class in time for them to do their lesson. But they have to understand that I also have to deal with that in here. If I have a message, and I never feel cheated when God is moving and people are feeling the effects of the Holy Ghost. And we've already had one filled with the Holy Ghost already today. So from Ephesians 5, I want to read verse 26 and 27. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, you didn't know that you were in a perfect church, did you? Now, that's what it sounds like. And if that's what he's coming after, then what we need to do is stop looking at all the negative things about the church and look at the positive things about the church. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with you feeling like that you go to the best church in the world. There's nothing wrong with you feeling like the brother or sister that's sitting next to you is the best saint in the world. And, of course, he's dealing with family life, specifically between husband and wife. And there's nothing wrong with you women feeling like your husband is the best husband in the world. Ladies only, would you clap? It's pretty weak, wasn't it? And men, there's nothing wrong with you feeling like that you're married to the best woman in the world. Yes. All right. Someone asked me, said, do you believe, Pastor Grant, a member of another church, that you have to belong to Calvary Gospel Church to go to heaven? I said, no, I absolutely don't. They said, well, you sound like that you believe that. I said, no, I don't. They said, what do you believe? I said, I just think you got a better chance if you come here. Oh, praise God. Isn't God good? All right, God bless you. May be seated. Let's speak on the subject, this glorious church. So today is Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday occurred in the Bible in Acts, the second chapter, the Feast of Pentecost. The word Pentecost really just means 50th. That just simply means seven Sabbaths after the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost was observed. This is when all of the people gathered in Jerusalem to worship God. There were several feast days in which this was done. And, of course, it was on this great day that the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit. Acts, the second chapter, Brother Russell quoted part of that when he was singing. But let's just turn to Acts, the second chapter, and let's just read part of this. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I don't know of a better gift that you can receive on the day of Pentecost like Lori just received. That is than the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost is just a very, very, very special thing. Peter then preached to these people, saying that this was the Spirit that was prophesied that would come upon all people in the last days. Now, it does not mean that every person receives it, but it means it's available for all. Now, he also talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was and why he came, that he came to seek and save that which was lost, and that whosoever would call upon his name in the last days would be saved. When they heard this, the Bible says in verse 37 of Acts 2, they were pricked in their hearts, or they were convicted in their heart. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He went on to say, this promise is to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So today, and I'll just give an introduction to this message, part one, this glorious church. We want to talk first about a church without spot or wrinkle. No, we talked about a church that's perfect, and you look around and say, well, I'm not perfect. But the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, the way the Bible interprets perfection is that it's not like that you never make a mistake. It's not like that you're not prone to make mistakes. But it simply means that there is a remedy for your faults and failures and sins and weakness and such. And as long as you take those to the Lord Jesus Christ and you take those quickly and readily, he forgives you. Cast all of those sins away into the sea of forgetfulness. And then the doctrine of justification is explained in the Bible. He makes you just as if you had never sinned. So brothers and sisters, it doesn't make any difference what you have done in the past. It's what you are right now. And if you have gone to the Lord and asked for forgiveness and allowed his cleansing blood to flow over your heart and take those sins away, then you are as perfect as you will ever be in this life. Because justification means just as if you had never sinned. In the Old Testament, 52 times in the Old Testament, the word atonement is used. The word atonement simply means to cover. It's taken from a Hebrew word that means to cover. Was first found in the book of Genesis in chapter 6 when Noah prepared the ark. He pitched the tent within and he pitched it without. And the word pitch there means he atoned it or he covered it. So he took the resin from probably some pine trees or some evergreen tree and mopped it all over so that the water wouldn't get in. But he covered the boards so that the boards would not get waterlogged and sink, and they would float, and the water would not penetrate into the ark. And so it was from that particular idea that the word atonement is used from the standpoint of covering sin. Now, in the Old Testament, sins were covered by the blood that was shed by a spotless sacrifice, whether it be a lamb or a bullock or turtle dove or whatever. The sacrifice was examined, and if the sacrifice was found perfect, that is, without spot or blemish, then the sacrifice could be made, and the blood was shed from that innocent animal. Now, this was a type or a shadow of Jesus Christ that was to come. And the book of Hebrews makes it very plain that it was impossible for the sin of the bullock or the sheep or the turtle dove or the pigeon. It was impossible for that blood to take sin away. But the New Testament teaching of atonement is somewhat different from the Old Testament, because when Jesus Christ came upon the scene, the Bible says that John the Baptist introduced him by saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away." In other words, not just cover the sin, but takes them away. That means absorbs them. So in the New Testament, you do not find the writers of the New Testament talking about atonement as much as the remission of sins. So our sins are not just covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but our sins are taken away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are cast then into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. And so as a result, then, when the Lord looks down at us, he looks at us after his blood has taken our sins away, and he looks at us as if we had never sinned. So we want to talk about without spot or wrinkle. The Song of Solomon, the 4th chapter, verse 7, and Solomon, the Song of Solomon, this is a story given by Solomon that portrays the bride of Christ and the bridegroom, or the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Solomon says, "Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee." I remember when Sister Grant, we suspected she had a couple of skin cancers on her forehead, and so we went in to see a dermatologist, and they ended up removing those, thinking they were cancerous. Come to find out, they were not cancerous, that this was a reaction that she was having to something else, some allergies. But I do remember the dermatologist telling her, he said, "Ma'am, you have such beautiful skin. I trust that you do not expose yourself to the sun." And, of course, this was back when sun lamps and tanning rooms and bikinis on the beach and all of this was becoming very, very popular. I grew up in East Texas and worked in the cotton fields and corn fields and such. And, of course, unlike what you see today, construction guys out in the burning sun, you know, with their shirts off and everything, we covered our head. We even had a rag that went over the back of our necks and covered our arms down to our wrist, rather, so that the sun wouldn't bake us. I don't know that they knew that much about skin cancer, but evidently they knew the effects of the sun and what it would do to the skin. I went in to see a dermatologist about 4 years ago. Had a couple of suspicious places, one on my face and then a couple on my arms, and so I said, "What about all these spots on and?" The lady laughed. She said, "Well, those are age spots." And I said, "So it's caused by just getting older?" She said, "Well, more to it than just getting older." She said, "I would suspect that when you were a teenager," because I told her that I grew up in East Texas and a lot more sun there in the summertime, a lot hotter. She said, I would suspect that you probably went without your shirt some and short sleeves and no hat, and that I did. Now, when I worked with my grandfather and such, you know, I always had my head covered and my arms covered. He insisted on doing that. This is what the dermatologist said. "Well, the exposure to the sun over a period of time, you just trap those light rays into your skin, and they continue to cook. And after a while, you get your age, then these spots appear. What can be done about it? Nothing. It's just too late. Absolutely too late." Now, this is what the dermatologist was telling Sister Grant: keep the sun off your skin. Well, you know how men are. They don't pay that much attention to it. Yesterday, I kind of addressed this. Marvin burned the back of his neck, and he's up here singing this morning. I was wondering how he was feeling. And Cecily was down, and Cecily went with the group up to Devil's Lake, and she came back all burned. And you think that, you know, this business of getting this tan and such is great. But trust me in time, because, you know, if I rolled up my sleeve, I got more spots on my arm than you'd ever believe. And run your hand across, and you can just feel, it feels like almost a gravel pit with all the spots that I have on my arms. What can I do about it? Well, I guess really nothing. This was just done as a result of exposure to the sun. And now this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about a church that's not exposed to the world, the elements of the world. You know, it is amazing to me how many songs we sing about the things of this world don't matter. I think next to the last song we were singing, they were talking about this. And Lord, I need a breakthrough. And people come in, they sing about the world and how the world doesn't affect them. And then they go straight out of church and let the world affect them. And that's being quite hypocritical, you know. I said, that's being quite hypocritical, you know. I said, that's being quite hypocritical, you know. It's okay to say amen. Especially on Pentecost Sunday. And you know, it's okay to say amen even if you're not living, but you believe it's right, okay? All right? Let's all say amen together. Amen. Let's practice it again. Amen. Now, next time I say something you agree with, whether you live it or not, won't you say amen, okay? Because I know full well that we have people that sing about these things and they have all kinds of problems with the world. So sometimes later, much later in life, through constant exposure to the things of the world and the devil, it has its toll on you. And then without wrinkle. Now, I don't like to talk about wrinkles. My theory about wrinkles is this, that if I keep gaining weight as I get older, I keep everything puffed out. And so I don't get wrinkled, you know. But that's a pretty good remedy, isn't it? Yeah. You look at everyone that's just slightly plump and they don't have as many wrinkles. Amen. I have been losing weight and really trying, and my goal was a pound a week, and after 17 weeks, I weighed 17 pounds less. So thank the Lord for that. Age causes wrinkles, unfortunately. The dryness of the skin, the destruction of the cells, the pull of gravity. And then, of course, another reason why that you can have wrinkles is just stress. There are young people that go around all the time with the furrows in their brow, just not happy about something. Just, that can cause wrinkles. And how would you, if you were a young man, how would you like to approach your bride on wedding day and see that she had deep furrows of concern on her brow? You know, you ask, is there something wrong? Well, not really. That would manifest a lot of concern, wouldn't it? And rightfully so. But the reason why that we can be without spot and without blemish or any such thing is because of Christ's redemptive work. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. The Bible talks about, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So he was the spotless, perfect lamb. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying whenever I say that God has provided a means by which you can be perfect. But that doesn't mean you never made a mistake. Now, in the situation with our Lord Jesus Christ, he never made a mistake. And because that he made no mistake, the blood that came forth from him was pure. We are sanctified by his blood. The word sanctified means we are set aside. We're set aside for a particular purpose or cause. And in the case of the reading of the scripture today, the context, we're set aside to be his perfect bride. So the church is the bride of Christ. And we're cleansed with his own blood. In other words, he made the new birth possible. Today, it was mentioned that the new birth is repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And this church is so glorious because it came out of God. Now, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, the word church is first mentioned in the New Testament. And this is what it says, "And I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word church there is found. It comes from two Greek words, ekklesia, or eke, rather, means out of. K-A-L-E-O means to call, or the called out ones. Now, we normally think that this is talking about, like Egypt was called, Israel was called out of Egypt, we're called out of the world. And I do agree with that, but let me take you through a little bit different line of logic, perhaps to have you to appreciate a little bit more about what really took place. In Acts 20, verse 28, the Bible tells us that, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now let's go back to the Garden of Eden. I mentioned this. Here we see Adam. Adam was created by the Lord. And then Adam, God caused a deep sleep to come upon him, and he took out of his side a rib. And he called her woman because she came out of man. In other words, Eve came out of Adam. And what the Bible is saying here, that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, out of his side came blood and water. And while it is true that we're called out of the world, we pass through Jesus Christ. He is the door. So we pass through Jesus Christ, and in a truer sense, we are called out of him. So we came out of him. Just as Israel, though, came out of Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea, and then through the wilderness, they were led by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by the day, and a rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ Jesus, the Bible says. In other words, it was a type of Christ Jesus. Now, an interesting thing is found in the scripture in Genesis 5, verse 1 and 2. Perhaps you have seen this before, but Genesis 5, verse 1 and 2. Now, this gives the account of Adam and Eve and, of course, their creation. This is the book of the generations of Adam in the name that God, in the day, rather, that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Now, verse 2, notice this. "Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Eve was never called Eve until after she had sinned. After she had sinned, she took on a different name. Eve means the mother of all living. But she was called the woman she came out of, and when God addressed them, it was Mr. and Mrs. Adam. Now, you know, I have this little thing, you know, when ladies marry, and they don't want to take the last name of their husband. Now, maybe that's true of some of you. And you know, if that's okay, you know, I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm just simply saying that when I married Darlene, and she says, no, I'm not taking the name Grant, I would have said, huh, I suppose you won't. I mean, that's just the way I feel about it. Because, see, we're supposed to be one. This is talking about the oneness. And in Ephesians 5, you see, a man is to love his wife like Christ loved the church, and she is to honor and respect him. Now, it's talking about this one. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they too shall be one. So it's talking about the oneness. So the beauty of this is that it's talking about the bride of Christ, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the groom. Now, when we are born again, the Bible tells us that we take on Christ, or when, in other words, when Jesus' name is called over us, this is when we take on his name. So, what is the true name of the believer today? It's Jesus. Now, we're not Jesus in the sense that we are the begotten Son of God or the Savior of the world, but we have identified ourselves with him in baptism. In the Bible, nobody was ever baptized any other way than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thrilled that one day I took the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Galatians 3:27, the Bible says, let's read it. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we become one with him when we take his name. And just as Adam, Mr. and Mrs. Adam, had one name until she had sinned, then when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. But when we are reconciled to him, in other words, we come back to him, and we're born of his spirit and born of his life, we take on his name in baptism. We have this common name. In the book of Revelation, an interesting thing happens. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and he will have a name which is above every name, and that nobody will know that name save he that hath taken that name. Now, you know, that is a... I guess this really comes by revelation when we say no man knows. Because if you go ask the common person in the world, whether they're in the church or not, you know, have you heard of Jesus? Oh, yes, I've heard of Jesus. Who was Jesus? He was the Son of God. Do you know anything about? Well, we celebrated his birth on Christmas and his death, burial, and resurrection at Easter time and so forth and so on. But the thing about it is that Nobody knows or understands a name unless they've taken that name. So when my name is called John Wesley Grant Sr., she's taken that name. And you may hear it, but it doesn't mean to you what it means to her. See? And when Audrey hears James Hawk, there's something about that name that rings a bell with her. Why? Because of her intimacy with this man and the oneness that she has with this man. That makes that name known to her that nobody else knows. And that's what the Bible says. And, you know, some people wonder, why do you make such a fuss about the name of Jesus Christ? Because it is the only saving name. See? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the all-powerful, all-saving name. And it is the name that every knee one day shall bow to and every tongue shall confess. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, we're going to pick this up tonight. I'd like for you to stand with me at this time, if you would. And you know, the thing about it, he's coming back after his church. He's coming back after his bride. If I understand the Bible correctly, the first thing that takes place after the rapture is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper, in other words, a great big feast, a reception is taking place. We're going to sit down with the Lord himself. Now, the question is, have you prepared your heart to meet him? Think about this now. Because the signs of times have been so greatly intensified, in other words, fulfilled, that Jesus Christ could actually come back anytime. And perhaps there are too many spots in your life. Perhaps there are too many wrinkles. Would you like for him to make you just as if you never sinned? Would you like for him to take away the stress and the wrinkles and such on your face? Or maybe I should say in your heart. It can happen. So as our praise singers sing today, we want to give you an invitation to come and give your heart to God. First, over here on your left, we will be praying for the sick. We anoint with oil. We have these small bottles of oil. The Bible says if there be any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil. So we will be anointing with oil over here. And right in front of the pulpits where we usually pray for people who come to church and they have some problems or they have a concern and they just need a little counsel, a little prayer, and come stand here. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost, or if you have been, but you need a refilling of the Holy Ghost, then come over here and stand on your right. So as our praise singers sing, we'd like for our altar workers to come on down, and we'd like for you to come.
Our beloved Father,
sing this in your body over here. A concern, come and stand here. Need to be filled with the Holy Ghost or baptized in Jesus' name, come and fill over here. Stand over here.
Shower down your presence. We respond to your great
love. That's it. Come on down.
Be satisfied.